www.thebrightside.com.
Good morning, everyone. Hey, glad that you're with us this morning. We have been working through 1st and 2nd Samuel, but we have not gotten to 2nd Samuel yet. 2 weeks we'll be there, though. We have today and next week we'll wrap up 1 Samuel, and then we'll be transitioning over. It's been a good journey. But we are picking up toward the end here, and we're covering actually a lot of territory today as far as the actual text. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, you may want to turn there. Because there's so much text, we're not going to be scrolling through on the screens. But we'll be toward the end of, starting in chapter 27, 1 Samuel chapter 27, and we'll kind of work through a number of spots in the text. So just letting you know where we're at with that. So here's a little bit of a recap heading into the events that we'll read about this week. David, who would ultimately be king, he passed a test. Finally, he had a number of events through a series of difficult events. David had gone from operating in his own power, in his own strength, in the flesh, and taking matters into his own hands. He had gone from that place to showing his trust and dependence on the Lord. In what would turn out to be Saul's final attempt to kill David, he displayed this great character. David displayed this great character in both his words, in what he spoke towards Saul, and also in his actions. But he still did not trust Saul, and probably rightfully so after numerous attempts on his life. So when Saul invited him to return home to his homeland, David politely declined. Scripture says that Saul and David both went their separate ways. But it seems that David's next steps, even though he had passed this test and learned these lessons and grown and matured, in these next steps, it seems that David once again fails to kind of really seek the Lord. And it leads to a year and a half almost where there's sort of this dry spell in David's life. And David is distanced from both the Lord and his will. And that's what we're going to discover this morning. So 1 Samuel chapter 27. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Okay, so David, he is likely just tired of running and looking to escape the persecution he was enduring from Saul. Right? And he did that, but he did that without really seeking the Lord. Like, and if you think about it, this is such a sad situation that David felt that this was his best option. Like, rather than keeping fleeing from Saul, he would live among the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, right? His enemies, whom he had waged war against numerous times. He had slayed Goliath, who was a warrior of the Philistines. But now he's going to live there because he felt that was better than being near Saul. Talk about being in a desperate spot. Now, you might think in this case, well, why would Achish, the king, basically, of Gath, of the Philistine, the territory there, why would Achish take him in? Well, it's sort of a the enemy of my enemy is my friend situation, right? And David is a great commander, so if Achish had him on his side, it would hinder Saul's success. Pretty straightforward thinking there, probably. Now, again, it seems like David is acting on his own initiative here, right? The scripture doesn't say, well, David sought the Lord, or God told him to go make an alliance with Achish. It says David said in his heart that this would be best. That's all it took. He thought, I think this is going to be best, and he went. Verse 8, now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzitites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. We'll get to who those people are in a moment. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, where have you made raid today? David would say, against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jeremelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites. And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, so David has done. Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel, therefore he shall always be my servant. Okay, so again, a little bit of the context here. David was fighting in Israel, but he wasn't fighting against Israel. Okay, he gave Achish the impression that he had been doing so. He technically wasn't lying. He said where he was going to fight, but the people he was wiping out were not his own people, the Israelites. These were people who were common enemies of both Israel and the Philistines. They were people that God had actually told Israel to completely destroy when they entered the promised land under Joshua decades earlier, right? But they hadn't obeyed God in this. So they remained this thorn in Israel's side until this time. So what David was really doing here is he's completing a task that God had commanded centuries earlier. And the reason God had commanded this was pretty simple, that these people were going to inhibit his people from following him. Their idols, their ways, their religious ways of being, like that was going to be a hindrance to his people. So for like hundreds of years, that turns out to be the case. So now David is going against these people and fighting against them. And since no one was alive to report back, King Achish didn't know any better, right? So that's also part of the strategy here, right? He thought David was on his side, which meant David would be hated by his own people and then would fight for him instead of against him. Okay? So now we get to chapter 28, verse 1. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. So obviously Achish trusted David a lot here. Now we're going to skip the rest of chapter 28 because it goes in a little different direction. We'll come back to that next week because it relates to what's going on with Saul. But we'll come back to that. So skip to chapter 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the man back that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us? For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is this not David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign, for I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you, so go back now and go peaceably that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Again, Achish has David's trust, and yet David is being a bit deceitful. Right? Like, you've been honest. Well, not really. But he thinks he's been honest. Okay? So verse 8, and David said to Achish, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king? And Achish answered David and said, I know that you are blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Right? This is how he sees him, as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now then, rise early in the morning with your servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning, and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Okay, so look, the Philistine commanders here, they're doing what they thought was best. And let's face it, they might have been right. Like, we really don't know exactly what David's intent was here. I mean, he's avoided going to war against Israel for this long. He's not fought against Saul. He's avoided harming Saul. He's not gone into battle against Israel. And now he's going to join with the Philistines and fight against them? Really? Was he going to do that? We don't know. We don't know his intent. But he had lied to them about who he was raiding. Who's to say he isn't just faking it here, like spying on the Philistines or looking for his opportunity? Who's to say he wouldn't just turn on them and help his own people once the battle started? Like, it's possible that that was his plan all along. We don't know. It's possible. But that's what the Philistines are worried about. And so, even though he objects to being sent home, it's decided and he has to return home. All right, so chapter 30. Verse 1, now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag, right? This is where he had been stationed with his people. This is where he was living with his families. They had overcome Ziklag and had burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives that had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Amalek, bring me the ephod, which is the priestly garment, the vest. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Right, so part of, again, reminder, part of this ephod, this royal vest, was this pouch with the what is called the Urim and the Thummim in it, and it was a way of determining God's will. Like God said, do this, and I will speak to you through this way. We don't know exactly how that worked, but that was part of the deal. So he seeks the Lord here for his direction. And now, it's interesting. There was no mention of the Lord in the last three chapters. Nothing of what David was doing was like, oh, this is being directed by God. This is what God wants him to do. I've sought the Lord, and this is what he's calling me to do. But now, here, when he's in this moment of distress, a pretty big moment of distress, as all of his men and their all of his men's families and his own families have been taken captive. In his distressing grief, he turns back to God. And how does God respond? He gives him strength. He strengthens David. David finally turns back to the Lord here. And again, he has been living here for a year and a half. Right? So that's a pretty long dry spell. And I think it's important to note that God receives him in this moment with open arms. He strengthens him and he gives him direction because, look, that's who our God is. Right? That's how he responds to David. So verse 9, so David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezer, where those who were left stayed behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind because they were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezer. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake and figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived. For he had not eaten bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We have made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Right? So he's reporting, yep, it was my people who did this. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until evening the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether great or small, small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. And again, this is also the things that they had raided from other places. So it's quite a recovery. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Bezer. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. Right. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jedir, in Aroer, in Sifmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakel, in the cities of the Jeremielites. See, aren't you glad you're not reading this passage aloud publicly here this morning? Thank you, yeah. Rachel, you want to come up and finish? I don't know. The cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Aphek, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. Okay, they list them all off here, and that's pretty significant because besides distributing the spoil equally between the warriors and the guardians, right, which brought up a little bit of ire on the part of those who went to war. They felt like, man, these guys shouldn't get anything. They didn't do anything. And David's like, no, this is God's victory. All are going to share in this. But then besides redistributing all that spoil equally there, he also sends gifts to those who had given him passage throughout the years from when he was fleeing from Saul. Right? He honors them. He honors them. So, to sum up these chapters, right? This is a lot of territory that we've covered in this. But to sum up these chapters, David doesn't seem to be following God in his steps at the beginning. Right? For a year and a half, he kind of does his own thing. And this is right after he learned many different lessons about trusting the Lord. Like, God was working on his heart that way. We've covered that the last couple of weeks. And so David finally gets to this place where it seems like he's trusting the Lord. And then he goes on a year and a half where he's in this dry spell and not really seeking after him, so it seems. And he's kind of running from God's direction. He almost ends up going into battle against God's people. Like, that's how far this thing goes. But God, in his sovereignty here, he leads him out of there, back to Ziklag, where he's sent to rescue his people who have been taken captive by the Amalekites. And if you think about it, his efforts for the past year and a half, as well as his rescue mission, that kind of seemed like the kind of work David should have been doing all along. But he shouldn't have been doing it in Gath under Achish, the Philistine king, or living among them. Yet through it all, God still continued to work through David and took him back when his heart got right again. I think that's significant. Like, he should have continued to remain in Israel. He should have continued to trust God with the Saul situation like he had been doing before. After all, even though he was living in this tension, not one man had been killed according to these accounts that we read. There was no bloodshed over his situation. God was taking care of him. But he kind of checked out. He kind of fled here for a year and a half. And so one of the things that really, I guess, impressed upon me or impacted me thinking about these stories as a whole, but also this particular one, is this, that the story of Saul and David, their conflict, and how David's constantly fleeing from him, it isn't one about, well, here's a terrible leader in Saul, and here's a good leader in David. Although there is some aspect of that that's true. But here's what it is. The conflict between Saul and David, it isn't really about a sinful king and a righteous king. Because we do understand that David is called a man after God's own heart, right? But this conflict, this contrast that we've been seeing for weeks here, it isn't really about a sinful king and a righteous king. It's about a rebellious heart and a repentant heart. A rebellious heart and a repentant heart. Because see, both of these guys are sinful. Like, Saul is way more consistent in his sinfulness. In fact, he seems to not care about God at all. David, he seems to have these good moments and bad moments. Times where he's pursuing the Lord and times where he just wanders off or does his own thing. And in this case, one man, Saul, is controlled by his sin and keeps going down that path. And the other one, David, he's kind of corrected by it. So if you think about Saul as a king, his heart was rebellious. He was hardened by his sin. He sinned long enough that he ultimately came to believe there was no other way to live. His heart got worse and worse and worse, and he became totally callous to God's corrections or rebukes. And it's going to cap it off when we look at how Saul's life comes to an end next week. We see just how far he goes in the wrong direction. But the events God used through David to bring any kind of repentance for Saul, it never got through. And once Saul reached this place, like, there was no way back for him. His heart was gone. Meanwhile, David, we see him make mistakes. And we see similar mistakes at times of not trusting the Lord. And we see similar consequences. God used those circumstances to try and get his attention too. And yet his heart remains sensitive to the Lord's corrections and rebukes. And he chose to come back to God every time. He returned to the Lord, seeking something better. And again, it needs to be said, God was waiting for him every time. He was willing to welcome him back open arms. And it's interesting because David is called by God a man after his own heart. I don't think it's because we should get the a picture that it's because David was perfect. Because he clearly wasn't perfect. We've seen that over the past few weeks. And it's not just because he grew and matured and then spiritually got to a point where he never made any mistakes. We're going to see him make mistakes in 2 Samuel. As we continue on with this story. But one of the big reasons David is considered a man after God's own heart is because he owned his sin and he turned back to God pretty much every time. Right? He knew how to repent. And that's the kind of heart that God wants his people to have. That's the kind of heart he wants us to have. One that is quick to be sorry, quick to genuinely repent. We're going to talk about that word a little bit, that word repent. But I want us to be thinking about that in terms of communion, because we're going to be having communion in a moment. And just by way of explanation for us here at Portico, it is open to anyone to participate in communion. You don't have to be a member. We don't even have official members anyway. You're welcome to come and join. We don't believe that taking communion is what makes us right with God. It's not some supernatural act, the taking of communion. It's what Jesus has done on the cross that makes us right with God. He's given his life to die on the cross for our sin. And when we come and put our faith and trust in him, we're made right with God. And we remember what he did on the cross by taking the bread, which is his body, representing his body, and the juice, which represents his blood. And that's what communion is about. So everyone's willing or invited to participate in that. But as we come to the communion table, just the question to consider this morning is, do you have a heart like David or a heart like Saul? Right? Do you have a heart like David or a heart like Saul? Are you like Saul, like dominated and controlled by your sin and just continuing to wallow in that and walk down that path? Or are you corrected by it like David was? And as it talks about being a repentant heart, the Hebrew word for repent is teshuvah, right? And it basically means to return. Right? It's like turning back to something that you've strayed from or looked away from. It's turning back. It's about new beginnings, starting over. Turning back, and specifically turning back to God. So instead of rebelling and resisting God like Saul did constantly throughout his entire life, or running from God like David did in this time, the question is, will you return to him? Do you need to return to him? Do you need to come back to him? So as we take communion this morning, like we're just reminded that Jesus is the way we're made right with God. His death and resurrection is what makes it possible for us to return, to turn back to God, and to find the forgiveness we need. So I'm going to invite you to come. We're just going to play some music in the background. Communion this morning is kind of on your own. You can come up and you can take the bread and you can take the juice on your own right here at the table. And then once you're finished, you can return to your seats. So we're just going to give a few moments of quiet time to be able to do that. I'm going to pray for us before we do. Lord God, we are grateful for the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. That he gave his life on the cross to die for our sin, the sins of each and every one of us. He shed, his body was broken, torn apart on the cross, his blood was spilled, and he gave up his life willingly because of his love for us and his obedience to you. He was perfect, and he made an incredible sacrifice, one that paid a price that we couldn't pay. But we also understand that this is not some automatic thing that everybody gets. It's the offer that's extended to us is one where we need to respond, where we need to personally say, Lord, I want your forgiveness. I do believe in who you are and what you've done, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. I want to turn back. I want to return to you. And God, where our hearts are at this morning, you know the details of. You know every way that we've wandered off or looked away. And you invite us to return. In that spirit, God, we pray that we would be coming to you this morning as a way of saying, I'm sorry. As a way of repenting. As a way of being like David, who says, I'm tired of running on my own. I'm going to turn to you and trust you to give me strength and to take me back once again. And we are so grateful that you are God who is who is always waiting with arms open wide to embrace us, to welcome us back. Regardless of where we've been, what we've done, whether it's just this little dry spell where maybe we've ignored you or maybe we've been just really running and resisting, doesn't matter. You want us to turn back to you and you welcome us back. We're so grateful for that. And as we come to communion this morning, that's what we celebrate. That's what we share together. So thank you for what you've done through Jesus. Thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for a way being made for us to return to you. Lord God, we pray these things this morning and we remember Jesus and his sacrifice as we come to the communion table. It's in his name that we pray these things. Feel free to take a few moments as you need and come when you're ready.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.